If I were to fish around in my wallet for a moment or two, I would be able to pull out several cards that identify me. Yes, here's a key one. It's my driver's license. It's one of those cards that you actually have to carry all the time if you're a driver. It's also one that ideally is really hard to pull out of your wallet. It's one of those ones that you really hope is really stuck in there and it doesn't come out, because if it comes out easy, it probably means you've been asked to show it to people quite often, if you know what I mean. The next identification card that I have, it's kind of an odd one. It's this card, and you probably can't see it at all from where you're sitting, is an open water diver card. Rob Kerber has one. I have this one. It's got my picture on it. I look a lot younger. This was taken in 1992. So quite a bit younger. It's also a nice card because I don't have to go back and re-register all the time. So I like this card. Now, it allows me to rent air or diving supplies, and it allows me to go anywhere in the world, actually. But just think of the joy it is to dive into the clear and pristine lakes and water bodies that we have in central Alberta, where it's kind of usually, what did I just run into? You know, with it right next to my driver's license, I have another card that identifies me to someone else. And it's another card that I don't like to use very often. It's my AMA card. It identifies me usually when I have a problem. And usually the AMA card means that my problems, after they come and tow my car, are just going to get worse. Another card I dug out of my wallet, and this is only a snapshot of the cards that I have in here, is a Save on Foods card. It's a card of the place where Kirsten works, and if you've ever shopped at Save on Foods, you'll notice that sometimes they have great sales, but the sales only apply to you if you have their card. So being frugal, being Dutch, I have a card, enough said about my economic kind of things. Another card, though, that I use quite a bit, probably every couple of weeks or so, I tend to make a trip to the library, Edmonton Public Library, and they want us to have a card. The card ensures that they know who's taking out their materials, and if they check their databases, they would have seen that I take out tons and tons of music. I love going there and picking up classical CDs of people I've never ever heard of before, and just giving them a listen to, you know, nothing like a nice Canadian brass, piece playing in my office or something like that. And it's quite nice. And they give me this so that it identifies me, and just in case I'm late bringing something back or I damage or lose something, they know who borrowed their materials and who owes them. I've also got filed away at home another piece of ID, another piece of identification, and this piece of identification, as if these identification pieces aren't enough, this piece of identification allows me to cross borders, and it's become more and more important. It's my passport. It's got a lot of stuff in it. Used to be that you'd be able to cross a border with your driver's license and something like that, but those days seem to be falling behind us. In a future day, prophecy watchers tell us, many of these identification cards will not be required, because folks will not be able to buy or sell or anything, really, without some tattoo or barcode or some kind of electronic chip that's implanted under your skin or some kind of other device that might come along that identifies us to merchants and to authorities. And yet today, we should be able to see that all we really should want to have in the wallets of our hearts is that we get identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our identity should be, with the Lord Jesus Christ. just showed you a lot of things, just showed you a lot of places to try to identify me and know a little bit about me. Perhaps they want to watch what I'd like to buy. Really, we want to have an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open up our Bibles, and I'm going to start us off on Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 6. And one thing I have been finding as I get older, I sure do like the large type Bibles that the deacons order. And maybe it's it is my eyes. The type of my own Bible at home, and the one I always seem to have brought and have little notes written everywhere, seems to have been getting smaller over the last little few years. So let's start with our passage. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I'd like just to begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, again, we just thank you that we can open your word, and we have the freedom to do so here in this country. Father, we would ask that you would, again, just help us to be receptive to your word. Father, I'm sure for many of the words that we speak, they apply in different people's hearts and minds differently. And so, Father, pray that I would, in a way, communicate clearly, but in another way, that I'd almost step aside, and that you would be able to speak to people and where they're at. So, Father, again, we just ask that you would just really help us as we spend time in your word. We thank you again for it. We thank you for your communication to us as believers. Father, it tells us a lot of who we were and really what has been done for us through our Savior, Lord Jesus. So, Father, again, we would just ask that we'd enjoy this time in your word, that it would be something that thrills our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning begins with reminding the Colossian church and ourselves of the very first thing. You notice what it says? It says, just as you receive Christ as Lord. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. So this is the very first thing. In John 1:12, we see a passage that says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. So the things that the Colossian church and ourselves are reminded about are all based firstly on that foundation. If you have not received Christ Jesus as Lord, much of the talk this morning will seem a little bit meaningless. This passage says that if that is the case, you are spiritually dead. Dead in your sins. There is no eternal life for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to hit a lot of lofty thoughts in our passage, and because we are seeing so many interesting words and so many descriptive words, instead of stepping back and and really talking about the whole passage as a whole, because there's a lot here. I'd like to walk with you a little bit through this passage and consider some of the descriptive words that Paul uses, trying to explain some concepts to the Colossians. So verse 6 says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness." So firstly, we are encouraged to live in Christ Jesus. Some other translations use the words to walk in him. And at first I thought, my, that's really two quite different things. Live in him or walk in him. How do they come up with that wide a difference? And then I realized actually that the two translations I was looking at were actually trying to communicate exactly the same thing. For the Christian, we are to live our entire lives in Christ. Christ is not a coat that you put on when you go outside. Christ is not a coat that you put on when you go to church. He should always be there. He should be part of our lives. He should be part of our thoughts. He should be part of our actions. And at all times we are told that we should be, to regulate our lives, to conduct our lives, to progress in our lives, to walk through our lives, to live our lives under the Lord Jesus Christ's authority and guidance. Now, there's a question that's been circulated around, and you probably have heard it asked before, but how would you answer it really today? If you've heard the question, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You've received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, perhaps years ago, but today are you walking in him? Walking in him and living in him, we are identified with Jesus Christ. There is nothing ambiguous about who we are identified with. There should be nothing ambiguous with who we're identified with to those who see us from the outside. Well, let's continue along. Rooted in him, our passage uses that term. Rooted in him. We're connected to a living thing. When I read verses 6 and 7, I'm reminded of John 15. And you might remember a bit of the discussion that happens in John 15. This is the Lord Jesus talking, and he was talking with the disciples, and he compared himself to a vine. And he talked of the need of the disciples to remain connected to that vine, and as branches they would not have any life. There would be no life for them if they separated from the vine. Their vitality, their nourishment, their growth, their future is totally connected to remaining on that vine. The Father God is pictured as a gardener. He tends that vine, he prunes it, he makes the entire vine to be more productive and as hardy as it could possibly be. A couple verses in John 15, verses 4 and 5 say, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Very similar concept to being rooted in him. It's where we actually are resting our lives. So our entire identification, our lives, our nourishment comes from our identification, our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that a good beginning and a means of ensuring and sustaining our personal growth, really a really practical start, might come from devoting ourselves to the very same things that the early church, the early disciples, thought were important and devoted themselves. And they devoted themselves to these things, whether it was in a time of spiritual drought and hardship and persecution, and also in the great times of a massively expanding church. Acts 2:42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." There's four things here that go far in ensuring that we remain in him, that we live in him, we're rooted and built up in him, we're strengthened in him, in the faith. We devote ourselves to growth by knowing the teaching of the apostles. So you read yourself or you read your Bibles and you place yourself under sound, not deceptive preaching. You devote yourself to fellowship, which has a care for each other, a sense of concern, almost like a family getting together and knowing where everyone's at intimately. Another point was devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread, which is when the church is to gather as a corporate body to remember our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And maybe as an extension, as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in those ways of his death, burial, and resurrection, I think what should happen to us is our hearts should overflow with thankfulness. Another thing in Acts 2:42 it said is devote yourselves to prayer. And in both the corporate style of prayer, which is very important, but also in prayer personally, spending time as often as possible communing with God in prayer. Perhaps you've heard this commentary on the Christian faith in certain parts of the world. And I think this was actually originally shared by missionaries. And it said, their faith runs wide, but it doesn't run deep. Their faith runs wide, but it doesn't run deep. We want a faith that is not shallow. We want a faith that has root and substance, that has depth. Can you imagine a closer identity with Jesus Christ than actually being nourished by him? Having our living existence as an offshoot of his living existence. What could be more deep? What could be more noticeable in this world that we live in our daily lives? Built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Well, our first example talked about being rooted in him, and it made us think of our tie to the living Lord Jesus. This next phrase, built up in him, to me almost speaks of a project, something that is being made or constructed. So lately at work, we've been working on some huge transmission lines. You've probably even seen some of them in the news and seen the opposition to some of the transmission lines that we work on. And Dave Robertson, Mr. Robertson's son, is actually part of a construction group which has been building a couple of these larger transmission projects. What's amazing to me about some of the things that we're doing right now is the expense that we're putting into the foundations for these structures. I know it just looks like a bunch of sheet metal that goes up and it doesn't look that heavy, and until you see something like in Quebec where the towers all failed and they fell over and bent because of ice storms. Sometimes the foundations actually for one of these structures cost much more than the structure that it's actually supporting, and yet they get covered up with soil and you never see the thing again. And you hope never to actually have to see it again. And our lives are supposed to be built up in Christ. We're supposed to be built up on that foundation. We're not built up on sand. Which can be washed away. It gets undercut. But our lives are supposed to be built upon the rock. So can you actually think of being identified with anything else that compares to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are identified with him. It also says that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. We read throughout this book words that speak about quantity. Paul has told the Colossians, and really by extension us, and he says it frequently. If you remember, about 2 months ago, Dave Walton gave us the analogy of pulling up into a gas station driving a 1963 red Corvette. And pulling up and asking the attendant to fill her up. Well, if something's truly filled, it can't be added to. It has reached the maximum level that container can hold. Therefore, when you are overflowing, you have gone past the point of being filled. You are overfilled, you are overflowing. There's a verse in Luke 6:45 kind of speaks to the same thing, and this is the Lord Jesus again saying, he says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. The overflow of our hearts should help people to see that we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be overflowing with thankfulness. So in prison, Paul's reasoning, remember, he's in prison and he's writing this. This is the guy in prison who's telling people to be thankful. So he's imprisoned, and Paul's reasoning would seem to be that you have so much to be thankful for, and this should create an attitude of thanksgiving. That's how it's supposed to be. And yes, I know it can seem a little bit hard for some of us, but it's an attitude shift that we need to make. We are to be a thankful people. We are to lose our minor complaints. It doesn't mean that we are blind to the challenges of this world. It doesn't mean we don't have sometimes a view of what's happening that is contrary to what the world is even saying. But we should begin at the point of counting our blessings. Our identity is to be in Christ Jesus, and we should be a thankful people. So see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So the believer can have his heart and his mind captured if he is not careful by following the teachings, really the philosophies, which introduce to him human ways of thinking and rationalizations. And in his captivity, he is led away from really following Jesus Christ. And many of us have heard stories of prisoners of war who, especially in the Oriental and in the Middle Eastern countries, are fed a constant diet of lies and half-truths. And these are meant to emotionally and psychologically break the captive so that the prisoner loses his hope and he begins to believe lies. The best way to avoid this happening to you is to never allow yourself to be captured, to identify with Christ. We know of those who have been led astray, either into isolated cults, but also somewhat more dangerously, because it's kind of a little bit more sneaky. We also know of those who have been led into more liberal doctrines, which alter in subtle ways the substitutionary work of Christ Jesus and our need to practice a lifestyle in keeping with the sanctification that he has won for us. Today, there's the world's philosophies that seem designed to cast doubt on the accuracy of the Word of God in matters especially related to creation. Ken Ham, who works with Answers in Genesis, this past week, actually there was a little news article on him in the in some Christian newspapers. And he reported that several church leaders, and I didn't follow this up further to see what these guys said, several church leaders, being guys like John Piper and Mark Driscoll and others, don't think that it really matters a lot what you believe in terms of what the Bible teaches about creation, as long as you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's kind of unfortunate when you get those kind of doctrines out there, but it's also unfortunate for them, because Jesus Christ believed in creation. He certainly reinforced the Genesis account when he spoke of God creating male and female. The Apostle Paul accepts the biblical account as well of creation. He needs to have an Adam, the first man who sinned, for some of his arguments to hold up. If you read in Romans chapter 5 or in 1 Corinthians 15, the world has its principles, but by what principles are you to stand? You are in Christ. You are to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. His words, his beliefs, his teachings should mark those who claim identity with him. 2:9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness lives in bodily form." Such a short little verse. So if you are tempted to follow the philosophies and the traditions, consider what you're leaving behind. This is a huge statement that's made in this little verse. Did you notice it? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God, as Paul expresses here. He's not just 51% God for a clear majority if the province of Quebec decides to secede. He's not 99 44/100% God, which seemed to work for Ivory Soap. This is simply not good enough. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. Fully God. He is all God. 100% God, but in human form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, verse 10, who is ahead over every power and authority. So remember that we've been thinking earlier of the fullness that we are to have, actually to the overflowing of the container and thankful appreciation of God. We are told that because Christ Jesus is fully God, we as those who have been one to him are given fully the same fullness as he has. Jesus is not a created being, and Paul reminds the Colossians that Christ Jesus is ruler and head over all. This is a huge theme, and it's spoken of time and time again, very well in other passages. Here's one just for an example. Hebrews 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became a superior to the angels, as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs." We are identified with Jesus Christ. We are given fullness in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." So in many of his other letters, Paul says that circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. And this verse actually agrees with those verses. Why Paul refers to circumcision here is to provide us a vivid illustration. We are looking here at the removal of our sinful nature, that sin nature which we are born into as descendants of Adam. Christ has removed that nature immediately. When we repent and we turn to Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we are positionally sanctified, positionally made holy in the eyes of God. And yes, that is quite different than what we know to be our common lot in life, where often we sin, often we don't seem to live holy lives. God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sees us as holy, someone who is set apart. Now, the problem with circumcision is that it was performed as a ceremony on the outside of the body, and it really, at the time, identified that person with the nation of Israel and its God-given promises. Things done on the outside really rarely affect change on the inside. And that is where Christ operates on us. That is where Christ operates on us. And that's a bit of a pun on words. Verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Remember that Paul's been telling us that we shouldn't be confused, nor should we incorporate in our beliefs the systems and the philosophies of this world in which we live. There's a danger here for all of us. For example, many churches say have incorporated thoughts which have been spawned from, say, the environmental movements. They forget that our uniqueness is to remain identified with Christ. Not today's philosophy, not today's politically correct movement. Our churches have also embraced marketing practices to encourage church growth. They've also looked at business investment models to achieve a better levels of productivity and financial health. But as followers of Jesus Christ, all we need to do is to be identified with Jesus Christ. We see in verse 12, that the that we are supposed to have a rock solid identification with Jesus. We are joined with him. This verse actually forms part of what we preach on baptism, that is an outward sign or symbol of something that has happened inwardly to us. Our faith is not in external acts such as circumcision or baptism. It is in Christ and Christ alone. Through faith in Christ, we enter into death and burial and resurrection, as we will experience resurrection after our own physical deaths. This is possible because of the power and the plan of God, and comes as a result of having repented of our sin and having put our faith in him. We are identified with Jesus Christ. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Several weeks ago, Trevor Higgins expressed some frustration that people might have with some of Paul's letters. And do you remember him saying that sometimes he wished that Paul would just get to the point? Paul, why don't you just get to the point? It's hard to expect anything more to the point than what you just read in those three verses. So let's just stop and think a little bit about these words. First thing is, can a dead thing make changes to their situation? Well, of course not. They're dead. We were once dead in our sin. Not in the sins of your mom, not in the sins of your dad. You were dead in your own sins. I was dead in my own sin. It made me truly, spiritually dead. In our physical lives, have you ever noticed that alive people really do not like being around dead people for very long? As we continue in our grief and in our sense of loss, we realize how vast the separation is between those who are alive and those who are dead. Sinful nature is mentioned in this passage as well. Sinful nature is, some translation have some kind of variation on, uncircumcised or corrupt nature. We often talk about nature. Some folks, like David Suzuki perhaps, has a show that's called The Nature of Things, which in my opinion he uses as a bit of a bully pulpit to tell people about nature and then how terrible mankind is for wrecking it and exploiting it. However, we are familiar with the word nature. We also know how hard it is to correct or overcome any problem that you see in nature. So at first I thought, Paul, why did you use the word nature here? And then I thought, maybe you should have used the word instinct. Maybe instinct would have captured our sinfulness properly. If it was just our instinct, it would be something that perhaps we were only involved in occasionally. So perhaps when the opportunity presented itself. Yet, when it is our nature, it is even more pervasive than our instinct. It is what drives us. It makes us tick. Our sinful nature at one point made us tick. Our sinful nature is all pervasive. So aren't you glad that the very start of this verse, Paul begins with one word? He says, when. When you were dead and when you were living your sinful life, yet at some point something happened. Something changed you. Something changed you when you trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a boy, I trusted in Jesus when I was about 9 or 10 years of age. And I've been reading a Bible story book, as kids might do, and was reading it in the basement of my parents' home in London, Ontario, and must have been reading about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross as our substitute, not for his own sin, because he did no sin, but for my sin. And somehow, some way, that made sense to me. Somehow that drove home to my mind how much the Lord Jesus suffered in my place. And that was my when. That was my when. When I realized that I was dead in my sin. When I realized that I needed the Savior. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Notice this, that you and I who were formerly dead have been made alive. A dead person, again, is incapable of changing his state to becoming alive. Our aliveness is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive, and we are alive in him. Nothing that the Colossians could do, be it following philosophies such as Stoicism or Epicureanism, could change a single thing. Nothing that you and I can do will deal with the sin issue either. It is only in Christ Jesus alone, that our sin is forgiven and mankind can only be made alive in him. Verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, if you're not well versed in the Bible, you might wonder, written code? Written code? What written code? No one ever told me there was a written code. Well, Isaac Watts may have actually had that in his mind too at one point. When he wrote 300 years ago, he asked this question, was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? The written code, these ordinances, these laws that we have broken could refer to several things. Probably the ancient Mosaic law, or maybe the law that God has placed upon our hearts when you get that sense that you've done something wrong in the form of our consciences. What I do know is that my sin has been dealt with, that the IOU that God has held against me now has upon it paid in full. It's written across it, and Jesus Christ has taken my bill and he has nailed it to his cross. It is done. Perhaps using a hymn writer to express the wonder of this thought might be best. And Horatio Spafford, one of the songs Dave led us in this morning, could say the same thing. He wrote this about 140 years ago. He wrote it during a time of incredible loss, terrible grief for this man. He wrote, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What greater identity with Christ can we have than that he has taken our debt and that they have been paid in full by him? Verse 15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, remember, I read earlier from Hebrews 1, and it wasn't a coincidence I wrote that. And Jesus claims his rightful place on the throne at God's right hand. Here, he is portrayed as a victor. Christ is shown in a parade as a formerly formidable, evil, and now defeated, wretched prisoners of war, those demonic forces which had formerly enslaved mankind, those entities which held dominion over each of us, are marched in a victorious parade where they are seen throughout the universe as losers. Hallelujah, Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. Sing aloud his mighty triumphs, gladly now his praises tell. He who once is man of sorrows bore our load of sin and shame. Glad we hail as King of glory his never-ending fame. Hallelujah, Hallelujah! Thee we worship, Thee we praise. A few years ago, one of the banks had a credit card ad, and it asked the question, "What's in your wallet? What's in your wallet?" You might remember that. The answer is, "Who cares?" Probably the best question we should ask is, with whom do we want to be identified with? With our victorious Lord Jesus Christ, who has, one, forgiven us our trespasses, two, has given us new life, new spiritual life, three, who has canceled the IOU that we would never be able to afford to pay, or four, has triumphed over our foes? Or is it that you wish to be identified with the defeated satanic minions who await their eternal judgment? Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would give you thanks for the completeness of the work that he did for us on the cross. Father, he paid it all. And Father, words kind of fall apart in terms of expressing the debt that we owe to you now. We give you our praise and our worship, and that's all we can really do. We thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation. When we were formerly in the state of being far from you, you recognized that we needed a Savior, and you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the work on the cross. We thank you that it satisfied the debt that we had. It satisfied you, Father, that you said paid in full. Father, now we would just give you thanks again. We just ask that as we go through our week, we sometimes get the sense of things not really mattering, what we just heard on Sunday. Father, we have an identity with Christ Jesus. We should walk in him. We should live our lives in him. Help us to do that. Help us to be more bold. Help us not to fear what people may think. Help us again just to live the life that you would have us to live in Christ Jesus. So be with us, Lord. Be with those who couldn't be with us as well this day, especially those who are suffering through illness or many other factors in their lives. Father, we certainly would remember them as well. We would ask that you would again just be with us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.